the most important subject that I could possibly be preaching on. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless as you did this morning, dear God, and please just help this sermon to teach those that are here the information needed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, of course, tonight I'm picking up and continuing my sermon from this morning, which is something that I've never done before, but the material that I had for this sermon was so much that I pretty much just had to spill it over into tonight. But if you weren't here this morning, you'll still get it tonight. But we were talking about this morning about winning souls, about soul winning. I started out by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible talks about when we get to heaven someday, and we're going to receive rewards from God. There's going to be two categories of everything that we did in life. There's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble, and then there's going to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, nowhere do you find sin being mentioned there. Because if you're saved, good night, your sins will never even be mentioned to you again, the Bible says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated us from our sins. And God has promised never to bring up our sins to us again if we're saved. And so when you get to heaven, you're not going to stand before God and have him give a rundown of your sins. I know that's what a lot of churches teach, but that's not true. That's simply a lie. And good night. How would you like to stand before God and have him run through a list of your sins in front of everybody? And I've heard that preached in Baptist churches, but that's simply not the case. Salvation is a full salvation from your sins, and you go to heaven, and it's just as if you've never sinned, and you waltz through the pearly gates, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the Bible says. But you do have works that you've done in your life. You have things that you've accomplished in your life. Some of the things that you accomplish in your life are good things, but they're not of eternal value. Like, for example, you may build a great business in your life. You may build a great house. You may do great works in the world and things that are not bad things, but they're not really going to have any eternal value. I mean, 200 years from now, 300 years from now, 400, is it going to matter where you lived? Is it going to matter what kind of food you ate today? Is it going to matter the clothes that you wore? Is it going to matter the friends that you had? The only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now and 200 years from now is what did you do for God that was of eternal value. Now, the greatest thing that you could do, the most rewarding thing, the one thing that's more important than anything else that you're doing in your life is that you're winning souls to Jesus Christ, getting people saved. You see, Jesus said, the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. And Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I mean, he came to seek out those that were lost, to bring them the gospel, to get them saved. And he says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're to do the works that he did. And so our life should be wrapped up in winning people to Christ, preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, that's what life is about. That's the greatest reward you could earn. That's the greatest works that you could do. That's going to be the gold and silver and precious stones when you get to heaven. Now, this morning I began to teach some thoughts and some ideas that will help you to become a better soul winner. It's not as much of a sermon as just a great teaching of helping you be better at winning people to Christ, to know how to do it. Just a quick review of this morning without re-preaching the sermon. I talked about, number one, how do you start the conversation with somebody that you're going to preach the gospel to, that you're going to give the gospel to. And of course, the best method, the best way to learn how to win souls is to go out with us knocking doors. And this week is our big soul winning marathon, but that's the best way to learn. But then I went through some methods of how to bring it up to people on the job, or how to bring it up to your friends and loved ones and family. And if you weren't here for that, you'd get the tape on that. And then number two, I showed you that the first step to getting somebody saved is you must get them to realize that they're lost. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so, you're never going to get somebody saved unless you can get them to realize that they're not saved. And so, I went through the whole plan of salvation that I give with somebody, where I show them from the Bible that they're a sinner, that they deserve to go to hell, but God loves them and died for them and doesn't want them to go to hell, and they can be saved simply by putting their faith on Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ. And let me pick up, I'm trying to find a place where I can kind of jump into where I left off this morning. But we talked about how when you're giving the gospel to somebody, number one, you show them they're a sinner. Number two, you show them the punishment of going to hell. Number three, you show them that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for them, paid that penalty for them. And then we got into the point where you go from Acts 16:31, these are the verses that I use, and then to John 3:16, John 3:18, showing them that it's not by works but it's whosoever believeth. It's all by faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works. Then it brings us to the final point of preaching the gospel to somebody, which is Romans 6:23. Now turn there, if you would, in your Bible, and I'll jump into the new material tonight that I didn't get to this morning. Look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, about halfway through the New Testament, the book of Romans. Romans 6:23. Now, I just finished showing them that they're a sinner. I showed them all that. I showed them that salvation is only by faith, not by living a good life, not by being baptized, not any of those things. And I showed them that clearly. Now, I'm to the point where I'm at the final verse that I'm going to show them. I mean, I just finished going through the whole plan of salvation with them. And now I'm at the last verse, and I say, let me show you one more verse, and it's going to tie the whole thing together. And I take them to Romans 6:23, and I show them this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I explained to them that it's a gift, meaning God paid for it when He died on the cross. We don't have to pay anything. We just have to receive it by faith. And then I asked them this question. Do you know what the word eternal means? And they usually know what it means. Forever. Everlasting. And I ask them, if God gives you a gift that lasts forever, how many times do you have to get that gift? And they say one time. Because it lasts forever. And I say, okay, well, if it lasts forever, if God promises here that it's eternal, what He's giving you, and then it ends for any reason, was God telling the truth or was He lying? Obviously, He's lying if He says it's going to last forever, and then you do something He doesn't like, and then He takes it away from you. That's temporary. That's not eternal. Now, which brings me into my first point of tonight's sermon. Number one, and flip back to 1 John 5, where we began reading. Number one, tonight, it is absolutely essential. I mean, this is the most important thing I can express to you about winning somebody to Christ. This is where most people miss the boat, I'll tell you right now. This is where most people miss it. And they explain the gospel to somebody, they pray with them, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't get saved. Let me explain to you why that is. Point number one, it is necessary to explain to somebody the concept of eternal security when you're winning of the Lord. It's vital. Okay, let me show you why. Look down in your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, if you go back up a few verses, you'll see the witness there is talking about the Holy Spirit. But it says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So we see two kinds of people here. One believes the record that God gave of His Son. One does not believe, and he's calling God a liar. He's not saved. These are the difference between somebody who's saved and unsaved. Look at verse 11. We'll see what is the record. What must a person believe in order to be saved? The Bible says it right here in verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's it right there. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And you see, the problem is that many times, you'll go through the process very thoroughly. You'll explain to them they're a sinner. That's pretty easy for anybody to understand. You'll explain to them that Jesus died for our sins. You'll explain to them that they're not saved by the good works that they do, but by their faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is, people have been taught so many times, people have been taught the wrong thing so many times, that if they do something wrong, or if they don't live right, or if they don't go to church, they're going to lose their salvation. I mean, people that are unsaved just do not understand this concept. And therefore, they'll agree with you that it's all by faith, but deep down they're thinking to themselves, but, you know, if I do something bad, or if I don't do anything good at all, then God's going to take it away from me and I'm going to go to hell. Now, a person who thinks that is not fully trusting Jesus Christ for salvation, because they're thinking that they have to live right or else they're going to lose it. Okay? So instead of believing that it's by works that they're going to get it, they believe that it's by works that they're going to keep it. But either way, they're adding works to salvation. Now, according to this verse here, the person who does not believe on Jesus, the person who does not believe on the Son of God, see that at the beginning of verse 10? It's because they don't believe what's in verse 11. If they believe what's in verse 11, they're saved. If they don't believe that record, they're not saved. That's what John is expressing here, God is expressing. It says, and this is the record, that God has given to us. See, there's the gift. It's the gift of God. It's not something that we can earn or purchase from God. He has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, if a person doesn't believe that, then they're not saved. If a person says, well, I believe that God has given me salvation, but it's only temporary based on how good I live, or based on as long as I don't do anything too bad, or based on as long as I at least live a semi-decent Christian life, they don't believe that it's eternal. They don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the, if you go to the common, you know, these great big giant so-and-so community church, so-and-so Christian church, 9 times out of 10, they're a Pentecostal church. They claim to be non-denominational. They're part of Pentecostal denominations such as Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, Church of Christ, Nazarene, whatever the case may be. And they all have one thing in common. They believe you can lose your salvation. Go to the Statement of Faith. Go on the internet. Go to their website. They'll tell you you can lose your salvation. Now, obviously, where has this doctrine evolved from? Well, it probably evolved from somebody who's trying to control another person, saying, well, if you break our rules, you know, you're going to go to hell. You better not get out of church, you're going to go to hell, you're going to lose your salvation. You better not do this and so, you're going to lose your salvation. See, they're taking away our freedom in Christ, which gives us the freedom to decide whether we're going to obey God because we love Him, not because of a fear of going to hell, because we've already been saved, we've been passed from death to life. But you see, this doctrine that you can lose your salvation is so prevalent that when you're out knocking doors soul winning, or if you're talking to somebody at work, or talking to somebody, it's so important that you express to them from Romans 6:23, it's eternal life. John 3:16, everlasting life. John 3:18, everlasting life. John 3:15, eternal life. Again and again, you'll see the Bible emphasizing over and over again that it's eternal, that it's everlasting. Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, unless you do something really bad. No. I mean, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, unless you kill somebody. Good night. Oh, like Moses killed somebody? You know, like David killed somebody? And these are great men of God. They committed a grievous, wicked sin, and they did not lose their salvation. You say, oh, well, they were sorry about it. That's why they didn't lose it. Well, what about Samson? Samson committed suicide. Was he sorry about that? I mean, he was dead. Okay. King Saul committed suicide. King Saul fell on the sword. But he went to heaven according to the Bible. Can't lose your salvation. And it's very necessary that when you're explaining something. Now, could you win somebody to the Lord without explaining them eternal security? You know, you could. But the problem is that most people really need you to explain this to them. Because if you don't, they're going to have it in the back of their head that you can lose it. I mean, I just know that from experience. You could just go through the plan and not get into this part of it. And hopefully they would understand that since you told them it was all by believing and that it was everlasting life, they'd get it. But it's vital. If you want to be a good soul winner and really get somebody saved and really help them to understand it, when you're done showing them this stuff, just go through this with them and show them that it's eternal, that it's everlasting from Romans 6:23 or wherever you want. And explain that concept to them, because if they understand that they can't lose it, no matter how they live, that shows that they really understand that it's completely by grace through faith, that it's not of works, it's not of ourselves. And so that's vital to show that. Now, again, my earlier point about getting someone to realize that they're lost. I talked about this before. If I'm having trouble getting somebody to understand that they're not saved, I say to them, because they say, oh yeah, I know I'm saved. I prayed a prayer or whatever. And I just say to them, well, can you lose that? Is there anything you can do to lose? What if you kill somebody? What if you never go to church again? Will you lose it? And then they'll inevitably say, well, you just can't live however you want. You know, and then they're showing you right here, they don't believe the record that God gave His Son in 1 John 5:11. It's time to go through the plan of salvation with them and win them to Christ. And so, like today, for example, Brother Dave was out soul winning and right across the street from us, and he was talking to a lady, and she went to a very questionable church, you know, a church where, well, I'll put it this way, we've knocked on the doors of probably 30 people from this church, and almost none of them have been saved. They've all said, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I live a good life. I go to church. I mean, it's been almost without variation. He talked to this lady today, and she was given the right answers. You know, yeah, it's by faith. It's by Jesus. And so he did what I said this morning. He said, can you lose it? Is there any way you could lose it? And I think she was... Was she firm on that or no? That's where she buckled. What was it, Brother Dave?
There was two.
Okay, two. That's right. Now I remember. You're jogging my memory. The first one was very firm on it. Yes, I know I'm saved, and I know I could never lose it. Okay. Then he talked to another person, kind of the same situation, questionable church. He wasn't really sure if this person, you know, really knew the gospel because of the church that they were going to. And she gave the right answer. Then he asked her about eternal security. And unlike the first lady, she said, well, no, you can lose it. You know, if you don't live right or if you commit sins or whatever. Good night. We'd all be losing it every day. I mean, I promise you not a day goes by that I don't commit a sin. And it's not because I'm living some wicked lifestyle. It's because there's a lot of rules in this book. And, you know, even the Bible even says the thought of wickedness is sin. So if your goal is to never sin again or to go a day without sinning, good luck. It's never going to happen. Because you're a flesh person. You're imperfect. You're a sinner just like we all are. We do the best that we can. We strive to do what's right. But you're never going to be to the point where you're without sin until you leave this world and go to heaven and you'll be without sin. And so number one, it's absolutely necessary that you explain eternal security to people when you're winning them to Christ. But number two, let's talk about how to finish this whole process. This is the other place where a lot of people struggle out soul winning. Now, I've finished explaining it all to them. I've taught them everything that they need to know. I've showed them it's by faith. They believe it. They believe it. I say to them, it's eternal. You'll never lose it. You just need to get saved right now. So what do I say next? You know, so you believe it, right? So you know you need Jesus, right, to be saved, right? So you gonna do that? Yeah. You gotta know, you know, where do you go next? Is what I'm saying. You gotta find a way to somehow, you know, finish the job here. Okay. And I've seen a lot of people that can present the gospel very well, but then it's like they don't know what to do. You know. Now, I had a pastor tell me this week. He said, I never pray with people, you know, like to lead them to Christ. Like, I don't ever do that. Because if they really, you know, believe it and everything, they can just pray. They'll pray their own prayer. They'll just fall on their knees and just pray. Now, that, you know, that's just not true, okay? A lot of people just don't really know what to do. They don't know what to say. You know, they hear all this and they want to be saved and they don't really know what to do. So what could be wrong with helping them understand what they need to do? And so here's what I do. I just explained to them everything. I just showed them everything out of the Bible. What I do is I ask them these four questions when I'm done with all of this. The first question I ask them is, it's kind of a review when I ask them these questions. So I just gave them the last verse, Romans 6:23. I explained to them that it's eternal. You only get saved once and you can't lose it. And I ask them this question. I say, do you believe that you've sinned? And of course they say yes. I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again? That's the second question I ask. Yes. Do you believe that if you ask Jesus to save you right now, would he do it? If you asked him right now, would he do it? Yes. And then I ask him this, how long would you be saved for if you did that? Forever. Now, if they answer no to these questions, then they obviously didn't get it, you know, whatever I explained to them. And so then maybe I could go back and re-explain that to them or show them from the Bible. Or maybe they just don't believe it, okay? But I ask them those questions. Now, if they answer yes to all four of these questions, then they're saying they believe right. So here's what I say to them. I say, let's pray together right now. And I'm going to help you right now tell Jesus that that's what you believe so that you can be saved and go to heaven. I'm going to help you do that right now. Now, I don't say this. Do you want to pray? Do you want to pray right now and ask Jesus to save you? The reason I don't ask that question is because a lot of people, if you say, do you want to pray, they think that maybe they're going to have to make up some prayer. And they've maybe never even prayed before in their whole life. Or they may not know what to say or what to do. So that's why I don't ask them like, okay, so if you ask Jesus to save you right now, you'll go to heaven. otherwise you'll go to hell. It's kind of a dumb question. If they believe that, isn't it a dumb question? So do you want to do that? No, I think I'll just go to hell. No, I want to burn in hell when I die. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. So I don't ask them the question. I mean, if they, and you say, oh, you're just like forcing them to get saved. No, because I ask them if they believe these things. You know, I ask them if they believe the whole thing. And if they say they believe it all, then I just say, let's pray together right now and just let me help you do this. Okay? Let me just help you right now. Tell God that that's what you believe. Now, most of the time, the vast majority, 90% of the time, if I've just given them the whole gospel thoroughly and clearly and explained all this to them, and they believed it and understood it, it's the light bulb's coming on in their head and they're saying, boy, that makes sense. That's where I believe that. That's, you know, and most of the time people have never heard it before. People think that you go to heaven by going to church, living a good life, all this. Once they see the truth from the Bible, they're excited about it, and then you say to them, let's pray right now. Usually it's relief. Because they were thinking, boy, I need to do something, you know, and maybe they don't know exactly. They're like, man, I need to do this. And you say, well, let me just help you do this right now. Usually they say, okay, great. You know, two people got, we were out soul winning, Brother Gabriel and I, Brother Dave, we were out soul winning for 4 hours today, and we had two people saved, and, you know, this is exactly the way it was. You know, we said, let's pray right now. Let's do this, you know, and they said, sure, absolutely. They wanted to do it. Now, one guy, I went through the whole plan of salvation with him. I asked him these questions, and I asked him if he believed that Jesus died for sins, and he said, you know what, I don't know. I don't really know if I believe that. And so I tried to show him a little more and tried to talk him into it, saying, you know, this is the truth and this and that. But he just wasn't ready. He just wasn't sure. He said, I want to look into it more. I've never heard it before. I want to think more about it. He'd just never really even been in church, didn't know that much about it. And so in that case, we planted the seed. Somebody else will come and water it, and eventually, you know, hopefully this guy will eventually get saved before it's too late. But the people who answer yes to all these questions, when you say to them, let's pray together right now, usually they're relieved that usually they want to. And they say, okay, great. And then I just say, let's bow our heads right now and pray then, okay? We bow our heads and I just say, you know, repeat this after me. Now, I usually say something like this to them, you know, you can pray this with me. It's not magic words. It's just, you're just telling God this is what you believe. You know, that's all. And so we just bow our heads and I lead them in a prayer. And you know, what prayer I lead them in is maybe a little bit different every time, because it's not praying a prayer that gets you saved. It's what you believe in your heart. That you believe that Jesus is the Savior and that He's the only way to heaven. But usually I'll pray a prayer with them something like, Dear Jesus, they say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Now don't give them a big long thing to repeat. Because Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You know, or I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose again 3 days. They're like, I believe that. What'd you say? So I used to give it to them in smaller sections, like, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sins because you love me. You know, and they repeat that. Please save me right now. Please save me right now. Take me to heaven when I die. You know, I'm only trusting you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. And I usually pray something like that with them. Now, really, would they really have to pray this elaborate prayer to be saved? Not really. I mean, I could just say this, like, since they already believe everything, because it's about what you believe. Salvation is by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Really, I could have just said, let's bow our heads and I'll help you do this right now. We could just say, like, Dear Jesus, please save me. Amen. And I mean, if they believe it, they'll be saved. Right? I mean, they don't have to repeat all this. The only reason that I repeat this is just to make sure they understand what they're doing, is all. Because it's just another way for them to realize what they're asking for and what they're doing. Because sometimes, in rare occasions, I've gone through this whole process, and they were right with it, and oh yeah, I agree with you. And then I'd start praying with them, and say like, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve to go to hell, and they're like, wait a minute. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm a really good person. And you're like, well, okay, you know, that's what I showed you at the beginning, though. And that shows that they're not, because sometimes people, have you ever met these kind of people that are just, and they're not really even listening to a word you're saying. They just agree with everything. You could say like two contradictory things to them, and they're like, oh yeah, yeah, uh-huh, sure, yep. You believe this? Oh yeah, yeah, I believe that. Yep, I believe it. Uh-huh, yeah, yeah. So just because somebody said, I believe it, blah, blah, blah. But then when they start to say it, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. Because they really weren't even listening to part of what you were even saying. They were just going along with it. So I personally, I don't want to go out and just pray with a bunch of people and say, oh, I had 10 people saved, you know. But then half of them didn't really even understand what they were doing, or they don't really even know what I said, okay? And, you know, I don't want to go back a week later and have them say, oh yeah, you know, I'm a good person. I think I'll go to heaven. It's like, well, I accomplished nothing, okay? They didn't really get saved. And so I try to be thorough with it, and that's why I do that. Now, you, when you pray with them, you could have your own, any kind of prayer you want, short, whatever. Don't get too complicated. That's like as complicated as I would get right there. What I just read to you. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that you love me, died on the cross for my sins, rose again. Please save me. Give me eternal life. I'm only trusting you, Jesus. Amen. That's like the longest that I would go with it. And sometimes if the person is not real smart of a person, okay, I'm not trying to rip on anybody, but you know, if somebody's not super smart, sometimes you'll talk to somebody for like 45 minutes or an hour before they understand this. And I'll take my time with people like that. We've talked to people that were, he knows I'm telling this, we've talked to people that were mentally disabled for like over an hour, at least. Because, I mean, we love these people. It's not, to us, it's not like just a number, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know. That's a real person. If they're listening and they want to know that, we'll take whatever time is necessary for any handicapped person, anybody who has trouble understanding, whatever the case may be. And so we'll go through it with them and go through it with them and go through it with them. If we get them to finally understand it and they believe it, you know, or if it's somebody who's really good at understanding English, but maybe they're speaking English that's a little broken, maybe they're not really excited about talking out loud in English very well, then I'll keep the prayer really short. Like, if you remember, one handicapped guy that we prayed with, he had a speech impediment. He understood everything perfectly, but he had trouble speaking. He could barely even utter words with his mouth. So with him, it was just, Jesus, save me, amen. Okay, that was the prayer, literally. But what was important was what he believed. Okay. And so we've done it. Then usually after I finish that, when we pray, save me right now, I'm only trusting you, Jesus, amen. Then we just look up and just stare at each other for a while, you know. So we just gaze into one another's eyes. No, I'm just. But you know, so you want to think of something that you know. You want to know what you're going to say, like. And I've actually been with people soul winning that said, "How do you feel?" And like, what kind of a stupid. You know, this person just got to say, it's like, "How do you feel?" Oh, I'm just tingling all over my body. It's like, what? I mean, what are you? What does that have to do with how you feel? But I've literally heard people ask that question. I was just going, oh, you know, what are you doing? This is when I was a teenager and I was going with other people soul winning. And how do you feel? This is what I say. Or I've heard people, I've seen people do this. Jesus' name, amen. And then they say, did you mean that? Now, you know, that's not bad. But the only problem is it's almost like you're putting doubt in somebody's mind right away. Like, did you mean that? It's almost like, well, I don't know, I thought I did until you pointed your finger at me and asked me if I did. You know? So this is what I usually say. Because keep in mind, we've already gone through it so thoroughly with people at this point. Then I just say to them this, you meant that, didn't you? Right? You meant that. And then they say, well, yeah, of course I did. You know, yes, I did. And then I say, well, then you just did everything that the Bible said, you know, you need to do. So I said, you know, if you were to die right now, where would you go? They say, heaven. I said, what about 20 years from now? They say, heaven, no matter what. Okay. Then the next step is, you know, I take back out, you know, what I started with. You know, because at the beginning I don't want to talk to them about church. Because church is unimportant if they're not even saved. Getting them to come to church means nothing. So basically I say, hi, we're here to invite you to church. But more importantly than that, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know, we get straight into the gospel. Nuts to church. You know, whatever. Who cares if they're not even saved? But then at the end, after they're saved, then I want to, you know, then I'd like them to come to church, you know, and learn and grow more. So then I pull this back out and say, you remember this I gave you? And I say, look, it's got the church service times, And, you know, this is where we're located. We'd love to have you come by, you know. Come anytime. Bring whoever you want. You know, we'd love to have you come to church. And I go through that with them. Now, sometimes, and this is on a case-to-case basis, but sometimes I'll discuss with them the subject of baptism at the door. Okay? Sometimes I just invite them to church and say, well, we'd love to have you come. And I just kind of decide based on how things are going and just based on what time. I don't know what I decide based on, to be honest with you. But anyway, like today, we were out. We won this guy to the Lord. And I said to him, you know, now that you're saved, the next thing that God wants you to do is be baptized. You know, and I explained to him baptism. And I usually use this illustration. I show him the ring on my finger and I say, now, what does this ring mean? And they say, well, it means that you're married. And I say, okay, well, if I take it off, am I still married if I take it off? And they say, well, yeah, you know, and I say, well, if I put it on you, will you suddenly be married to my wife? And they say, no, you know, of course not. And then I explain to them that baptism is just like that ring. It doesn't make you saved. It's just a picture of that you believe on Jesus Christ. Because when you're standing up in the water, it's a picture of when Jesus was on the cross. When you go under the water, it's a picture of when he was buried. And when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of when Jesus rose again. And so you're saying that you believe that. And I explain to them, and I show them some verses on that sometimes. And I'll go to, here's some good verses just in case you want some good verses on baptism. To explain that to them. Acts 2, let me find it. I didn't have it ready. But just in case you want to explain baptism to somebody, here are a couple verses that you could use. You don't have to turn there, just if you want to write these down or what have you. But Acts chapter number 2, in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So the ones that were glad that they were saved got baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Sometimes I show them in Acts chapter number 10, and I don't have these in my notes, so I'm just finding them. Acts chapter 10, verse number 48, where it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So that's where I want to show them, look, baptism is a command that God has that he wants you to do. He tells you, commands you to do it, and if you don't get baptized, you know, you're disobeying God. And so God really wants you to be baptized. And then sometimes I take them also to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16, if I want to show them that baptism is by immersion. Because there are many religions that just, you know, they sprinkle a little water on your forehead. Maybe the priest just licks his finger and puts it on your forehead and calls it baptism, or sprinkles a little water. Sometimes they pour a little dish of water on your head. But real baptism in the Bible, sometimes I show them Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Okay, you know, and you can show them other places where it talks about Philip and the eunuch both going down into the water, and then he baptized them, and they come up out of the water, and things of that nature. But and sometimes I show them, look, if Jesus is getting baptized, obviously baptism doesn't save you or wash away your sins. Jesus didn't have any sins to wash away. So if baptism washes away your sins, then why would Jesus be baptized? Baptism is just a step of obedience. God tells you to do it, you do it. Jesus did it. In obedience to the Father. Of course, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus is God in the flesh. But he did that as a sign that we would follow in his steps by being baptized. Now, my third point tonight, we finished the whole plan of salvation. If you were here this morning and you're here tonight, you got that. Otherwise, I encourage you to get the CD from this morning. And those are always free of charge, of course, so you can take as many as you want of those. But my third point, look at Titus chapter number 3. And this is the third thing that will help you out soul winning. So tonight we saw, number one, emphasize eternal security will help you win people to Christ. Number two, we talked about how do you finish it out. And my method that I've developed is to ask those four questions. And then just say, let's pray. Let's do it. And then pray with them. And when they look up from prayer, I say, you meant that, didn't you? You're saved. And then I go on to talk about obedience and so forth. Titus chapter number 3, here's something that will greatly help your soul winning. Look at verse number 9 of Titus 3. The Bible says, but avoid foolish questions. Okay, you see that? Underline that. Avoid foolish questions. And genealogies and contentions. Contentions are arguments. And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The word vain means a waste of time. Worthless. And then look at the next words. This should be your soul-winning motto in verse number 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, what does that mean? Well, there are many places in the Bible, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, where he uses this phrase, avoid foolish questions. Because when you're out soul winning, people will try to get you off on all these different tangents. You know, you're trying to show them something that's really simple. We're sinners. Jesus died for our sins. Believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. Believe on anything else, unsaved. Pretty simple, right? But in the process of you trying to explain this, they'll ask you, what do you think about aliens? You know? I mean, literally, I've been asked, or what do you think about speaking in tongues? What do you think about Benny Hinn? What do you think about Joel Osteen? Well, I remember when that movie first came out, every door, it's like, what do you think about this movie, The Passion of the Christ? Like, I've never even seen it. I don't know anything about it. And they ask you these questions. They'll ask you all kinds of, why is it that you guys, oh, you're Baptist, why is it that you believe this and that? So you want to avoid those kind of questions. Why? Because when somebody's not saved, it doesn't matter if you convince them what the right way to dress is, or if you convince them the truth about Roswell, New Mexico, or, you know, if they're not even saved, it's not going to do them any good to understand all these doctrines that they want to argue about and all these questions that they have. The main thing is to get them saved. So what you can say to them, when they ask you a question that doesn't have anything to do with what you're talking about, just, oh, by the way, I have a question. It just has nothing to do with what you're talking about. Just say to them, you know, let's get back to that. I just want to finish what I'm showing you right here. Let's get back to that. So you just kind of push them back a little bit. And usually by the time they get saved, they don't even care. And they don't even remember what they were asking. It doesn't matter to them anymore. They've already discovered that aliens are not real by the time they say, in Jesus' name, amen. But anyway, you know, I just kind of, you want to steer away from those things. But the main thing I want to show you here is in verse 10. Use this as a rule for soul winning. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. When you come across somebody who's a heretic, what's a heretic? It's somebody who believes false doctrine or is teaching false doctrine. Okay. Now, a lot of people you run into, they don't really believe much of anything. And, you know, they're just whatever. But some people are very active in a church of a false religion. Okay, they're very entrenched in it. They've been taught it from their whole life up. And you're trying to get them saved. Now, this is going to be tough because they've been taught wrong their whole life. They have these things ingrained in them. Now, I've won people to the Lord that were Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, and it's not easy to win somebody to the Lord that's a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, of all the ones that I've talked to, very few have gotten saved. But I've been able to get some saved and even baptized in my career of soul winning. I've won somebody to the Lord that was a dyed-in-the-wool Assemblies of God, Pentecostal. He was married to a Baptist. His wife was saved, and he was vehemently against Baptist doctrine. But I spoke to him for a couple of hours. We were working together one day, and I won him to Christ. Okay. Now, it wasn't easy, and it's never easy, but here's the rule when you're out soul winning, and this is God's rule. It's just and really, he's telling it to you for your own good. Okay. When you go out soul winning, you'll begin to give the gospel to somebody. Sometimes they'll begin to argue with you. Now, you want to try to avoid that. You want to avoid the foolish question, the contention, because you're just trying to present it to them. They can take it or leave it. You don't want to get in an argument with people. Okay? And it's tempting, especially I've seen people who are just new at soul winning. They're excited that they know so much about the Bible, and they know exactly how to shut them down. You know? I'm gonna shut you down. Like, I know exactly the... But winning an argument's not your goal. Your goal is to get them saved. Winning an argument's worthless if they don't get saved. So you don't want to get into all these discussions and arguments. You want to stay on focus with the subject at hand here. But when there's an heretic, somebody who's entrenched in a false religion, let's say you're going through the gospel with them, and you're showing them these different things, and they say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, I just believe he's the Son of God or a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, then I take him and I show him a verse and I say, this is where it proves that Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, also there are many other verses that you could show them about that subject. But here's the thing. I only show them once. And then if they say, well, I still don't believe that, then I show them twice. And if they still don't believe it, it's, all right, well, you know what? Thanks for listening, and God bless you. Come by sometime. Bye. Now you say, why do you do that? Because otherwise you could spend 2 hours at the door, 45 minutes at the door, an hour at the door. And if they don't listen to the first verse you show them, where you just showed them point blank something from the Bible, and then if they don't listen the second time, it's time to move on. Why? Because you got a whole city full of people, many of whom would get saved if somebody would come tell them the gospel. So why would I want to waste my whole afternoon at the door of somebody who doesn't believe the Bible when it's clearly showed to them two times in a row? Why show them a third time? If they don't get it the first time, the second time, goodbye. Now, that seems cold, but it's not cold, because it's cold to spend all day at that guy and let somebody else down the street go without hearing the gospel because you wanted to argue with some charismatic or Church of Christ preacher or whatever, and go on and on in circles and circles and circles and waste your time. I mean, you go through and you show somebody, it's all by faith, it's not of works, and they say, well, I still think it's by works. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I still think you have to have some works. Okay, Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No, I still think it's by works. What's the point of showing them a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time? You just showed them two verses in the Bible that said it's no works. And so why spend your time with a heretic all night when there's all kinds of people down the street? I mean, there are people down the street that would love for... They're wondering. They're wondering, like, what's going to happen to me when I die? Or what's the truth? Or what is salvation? Would I go to heaven? And they're sitting down there waiting for you, and you're hung up on some heretic arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. There's no point. When I was first out soul winning, you know, I would get bogged down in it sometimes. I'd get into it with these people, and I'm showing them, and I'm showing them, and I'm showing them, and I'm like, man, I ate that guy's lunch. I showed him so much. I proved him wrong upside down and backwards for 2 hours. So what? He didn't get saved, and neither did anybody else, because I spent 2 hours with the guy. And so God is saying here, and let's go back. Well, you're probably still there. I'm the one who left, but in Titus chapter 3. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay? Now, flip back just a few chapters, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2:25. And remember, the purpose of this morning and tonight's sermons is to help you be better at getting people saved, better soul winner. If we're going to go on a soul winning marathon this week, if we're going to spend extra time out soul winning, hey, let's know what we're doing. Let's use our time wisely. Wouldn't you hate to go on a soul winning marathon? Man, I went out soul winning for 4 hours. Really? Did anybody get saved? No, I spent 4 hours talking to this this charismatic, you know, and I couldn't get him to see that tongue speaking is not biblical. I mean, that's a waste of time. Okay, look at 1 Timothy, that's not it. 2 Timothy. I'm going off memory here on some of this. So. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 23 of 2 Timothy 2, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The dumb question that somebody asks you is going to lead into strife or a pointless argument that gets you nowhere. So it says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Remember we talked about repentance this morning and how people try to twist it, that you have to be willing to turn away from all your sins is what repentance... That's not what... The Bible says here that repentance is where they acknowledge the truth. Okay. It's where they turn from whatever they were believing and start believing correctly. And so the Bible says they oppose themselves. In Titus 3 it said they're condemned of themselves. It says they're not against you. They're not hurting you. When they argue with you, don't take it personally. When people get mad at you, we had this guy today out soul winning. He was snorting at us. I didn't know what his problem is. We walk up to the door. We didn't even say anything. We knocked on the door, and this was right down the street from my house. We knocked on the door. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Anderson. Just want to invite you to Faith Forward Baptist Church. He went like this. Is that what he did? I got a witness. That's what he did. Did he ever say anything?
No.
Just like three snorts and then he shut the door. Okay. Now look, I don't take that personally. Because you know, he says, what does the Bible mean when it says they oppose themselves? They're condemned of themselves. He is his own worst enemy, is what it's saying. You see, when you walk away and somebody tells you to go to hell, you know, and somebody tells you, blankety blank, get out of here, and I don't want to listen to you, slam the door and all this stuff, don't take it personally. Somebody argues with you, don't take it personally because they oppose themselves. You see, when you walk away, you're going to get in the car and drive home. You know, you're still going to heaven. You're still saved. It's really the one that's hurting themselves. And so you don't want to fight with them as if they're an enemy, because the Bible says the servant of the Lord in verse 24 must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose. See, meekness as opposed to pride. Okay? Just meekness, because you're not trying to show them, I'm right and you're wrong and I can prove it to you. Because that's not the goal. The goal is to meekly show them the truth and try to get them to understand the truth, because really the goal is that you love them and so you want them to be saved and go to heaven. That's the whole reason that you're even out soul winning. And by the way, if you don't go soul winning, it's because you lack love for the people of Tempe and the people in the city. That's why you don't care enough to go tell them the gospel. I don't know how. Well, if you cared enough, then you'll learn how. You'll get the tape from this morning. Listen to tonight, and you'll learn how, and you'll do it, and you'll love somebody enough to get them saved. And so, if you love, look, just because they're screaming at you, you should still love them and want to get them saved. And if you can't get them saved, you just one admonition, two admonitions, and then you move on to the next one. And you know what? Maybe something's going to happen. Maybe they'll never get saved, or maybe it's going to take someone else to get them saved another day. You know, maybe you got a few points across to them. Maybe they're going to digest that for a little while. And then maybe someday somebody else will get them saved. And you know, really, they're not the enemy. You know, they're the person that you love them. They're blinded. It's not their fault many times. They've been subverted, the Bible says. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. You're trying to pull them out of that. You're trying to show them the light of the gospel. And it says, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, that's my third point, is that don't get bogged down in these long question conversations. Don't argue. Don't get in a fight with somebody. Don't spend time giving somebody the same thing three times in a row. If the first time you showed it to them, they don't believe it. I don't want to waste long. Now, I will spend time with somebody, like I said, who wants to know the truth, but they're just having trouble getting it. You know, I'll take the time. But somebody who's arguing and doesn't want to hear it, it's time to move on to the next door. Because there are other people to get saved. Number four, let me explain this to you. And this is kind of a concluding thought, I guess. Why does soul winning work and preaching people down the aisle does not work? You say, what does that mean? Well, many people have a philosophy that instead of winning people to Christ, instead of being a soul winner, what they do is they have an idea. I'm just going to bring all my unsaved friends to church with me. Okay? Now, that's fine, because if you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church and you bring your friends to church, Pastor Anderson will not get up and preach them down the aisle. I won't get up. I've been in churches, literally, where I know what the pastor was going to preach on. And the pastor got up to preach, and two unsaved people walked in and sat down. And the pastor changed his whole sermon and just preached on salvation. Now, perfect illustration of this. The other day, this was 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Sunday morning about, actually it was three weeks ago Sunday morning? Who cares? I don't know. 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning, and in this sermon, there were a lot of people here that were not saved on Sunday morning, a lot of visitors. And in this sermon, and it was already in my sermon this way, I didn't change anything because they were here. My sermon had a lot of emphasis about salvation and about the gospel and about what the truth is. And so I was preaching so clearly about how it's all by faith and it's believe and blah, blah, blah. And I went on and on and on just because it fit into the subject of my sermon. And I mean, I went on and on and on. And you know what? We walked up to those people afterward. I walked up to some, he walked up to some, my wife walked up to some, and we took them aside personally and began to do like I taught this morning and tonight and just go through the gospel with them and show them one-on-one. You know, they didn't have a clue any of what I said about the gospel. They still thought it was by works. I mean, it was like they didn't even hear it. There was a lady, we used to preach in the nursing homes here in Tempe until we were kicked out of both of them. But through no fault of our own. And of course. But anyway, you know, we're kicked out of both of them. But anyway, that's another story for another sermon. But anyway, there was this nursing home. And there was this one lady that worked there. And she always wore like a bandana on her head, kind of. I don't know if it was a bandana, whatever it is. She had some kind of a do-rag or something, I don't know, bandana. And she had it tied up here. And she would come and sit down. And while I was preaching, I mean, she would look at me like this. Like she was listening. I mean, it was great. She was very interested. She just never took her eyes off me. I mean, she was very intent to what I was saying. And when I was in the nursing homes, I mean, I was preaching more on salvation and real basic things because we're dealing with elderly people. Wasn't really people of our church, so I was really preaching a lot about salvation, making it really clear. And week after week, she was there, and it was all about salvation and all these simple things. Well, that week, I was out soul winning, and it was getting kind of late at night. It was on a weeknight. And so I wanted to keep going soul winning, but it was getting too dark. So I went to like an apartment complex, because a lot of people they're up, and you can tell they're up and everything, because their TV's on, that you can hear them talking and whatever. Because I didn't feel comfortable knocking in neighborhoods at this time. You know, I didn't want to bug people too late at night. It was like 9:20 or something like that. So I was knocking doors in this apartment complex, but I could tell that people are home. I was only knocking the doors where the light was on and people were talking and stuff. So I knocked this door and this girl comes out and I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Anderson from Faith Forward Baptist Church." She said, "Oh, I know you." And I said, "Really? You know, I don't know you." And she said, "Oh yeah, you come and preach at my work." And I had no clue what she was talking about. I was like, "Preaching at your work? Do you have me mixed up with someone else?" She's like, "No, you didn't recognize me because I usually have my hair tied up and everything." And I said, "Oh yeah, at the nursing home, right? You know, I do know you." And I asked her, I said, "Do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven?" She said, "I don't know, probably not. I don't know." And I mean, as I went through it point by point with her, it was all brand new to her. Everything I told her, "Oh really? Wow, oh man, wow." And she got saved. But you see, she heard it from the pulpit again and again and again and again and did not get it. But when I went to her one-on-one and had this kind of a dialogue with her, she got it like it was nothing. And so preaching from the pulpit to get people saved is not, it's just not what works. I'll be honest with you. Jesus in the Bible is always dealing with people one-on-one. Look at him with the woman at the well. Just one person he talks to. Look at Nicodemus. Look at the two blind men. He takes them out of the crowd. I believe this is Matthew chapter 9. Maybe it's Matthew chapter 8. He takes them out of the crowd. And he takes them aside into a house. He shuts the door. And he sits down and talks to them one-on-one. Him and two people. And goes over the gospel with them and gets them saved. That's Jesus' pattern throughout the Bible. Then, you'll notice in Matthew 10, he sends people out, preaching the gospel two by two, house to house, city to city, preaching the gospel all throughout the kingdom of Israel, okay, in just one-on-one. Going to one house, talking to those people one-on-one, getting them saved. And then you'll notice that when Jesus has the big crowd together, the feeding of the 5,000, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever, whenever he has the big crowd, he's not preaching on salvation. He's preaching about how to live. He's preaching about what the Bible teaches about this. He's preaching on doctrine. He's preaching everything else. But he's not preaching a salvation-oriented message usually in that scenario. Why? Because the best way to win people to the Lord is one-on-one or maybe in a group of two or three. That's all. And you say, why, Pastor Anderson? Why is that? To be honest with you, I cannot fully explain to you why. To me, it's a little bit strange. To me, it's a little strange that I can stand up behind the pulpit and explain everything about the plan of salvation and somebody could sit in the chair. I don't know, maybe you guys aren't listening to me right now. Maybe you're just sitting there and it's just like, wah, 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 wah. But I don't know why. I could stand up and preach, you know, Jesus paid it all. I'm kicking it all. I'm preaching and it's all, you know, I'm just explaining how you're a sinner and Jesus say, you know, and I go through the whole thing and just goes in one ear and out the other. But there's something about when you just take somebody aside and just talk to them one-on-one that they get saved. And back when I was a teenager, I was bringing unsaved people to church like every week. And I'd be like, man, I hope the pastor really preached on salvation. I really want my friend to get saved. Because this is before I really knew how to get people saved. I didn't really know how to do it, or I was shy or embarrassed to do it. And I'd bring people back, man, I hope he preached on salvation. And he never got saved. I've never, ever, ever had somebody that I brought to church get saved in the service. Ever. Not even once. But that's why at this church, you'll notice, you'll bring your unsaved visitor, and Pastor Anderson just gets up and rips and yells on stuff that has nothing to do with salvation. You know what I mean? I mean, nothing to do with salvation. Or I'll just teach something out of the Bible that has nothing to do with salvation. But then you'll notice what I do, or if he doesn't beat me to it, or if she doesn't beat me to it, you know what I'll do? I'll just make a beeline for that visitor and take him and say, hey, you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. If they get here early enough, I'll do it before the service. If they get here, you know, later on, I do it after the service. We talk to them and get them saved before and after the service. Plus, good night. You think I'm going to gear my whole service towards somebody who's going to be here one time and may never come back? That's why I never change my sermon. When I'm preparing my sermon, it's based on who I know is going to be there. Based on the people that are regular attenders. Anybody else who comes, hey, praise God. They can listen in as well, and they'll get something from it. But I'm not going to gear my sermon. Hey, my sermon is geared toward the person who's here the most often. That's who my sermon's geared toward. It's geared toward the people that are here week in and week out. And they don't need to hear the salvation plan 5 million times. There's other needs that they have in their life. There's things that they need to learn from the Bible. I'm going to preach the whole Bible. I'm going to preach everything in this book. And so preaching people down the aisle is not the answer. Bringing your unsaved friends, well, great, because we'll go talk to them personally, but I'm not going to change my sermon for your unsaved friend or relative. And, you know, to be honest with you, unsaved people, they may not fully understand the kind of preaching that goes on in this church sometimes. But, you know, even if somebody just got saved, they'll usually comprehend it. But remember how unsaved people, for some reason, it just goes in one ear and out the other. But then that same person, after they get saved, wow, okay, now I'm starting to understand, I'm starting to get it. Because the blinders come off when they get saved and they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so it's best to get your friends and loved ones saved yourself, then bring them. Because then you get the blessing of winning them to the Lord. And Pastor Anderson's not the only one that's going to get the rewards, because we're all working together to get people saved and to see people saved. So I encourage you, if you go soul winning already, this week's a great opportunity to do some extra soul winning. I hope that some of these tools that I talked to you about will help you to be more effective. And you know, and those of you who do go out door-to-door soul winning with us, start to work to transfer this into your personal life everywhere you go. On the airplane, people at work. You know, and I'm not talking about during, you know, you're supposed to be working, like, here, put down that screwdriver. let's talk for a while. You know what I mean? Like, you know, we're getting paid to work. Obviously, you're supposed to be working. But, you know, there's the lunch break and times when you're sitting down, you're giving people a ride home. Hey, use those opportunities. Talk to your relatives, your friends, your loved ones. Hey, get everybody saved that you can. Only one life so soon is passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Go ahead, make all the money. Go ahead, build up your great big 401k. And you know what? The Bible talks about a guy in the Bible in Luke chapter 12. He had a 401k. And he had this great big 401k, and the day that he retired, and boy, doesn't this story make you sick? The day that he retired, God looked down on him and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and what shall become of all of thy goods? You think that's funny? That's sad. I'm just saying. Can you imagine, work your whole life so that you can wear some goofy outfit and go play golf all day in Florida somewhere, laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth? You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't want to live my life for money. You know, I struggle and work hard and make all the money that I can at my job to pay my bills, pay for my family, give them nice things. But you know what? I know that, albeit that's a good thing to do, to work hard to pay the bills, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to have any value 100 years from now. It's going to be worthless. And I know that you got to work hard at your job. I know that there's so many important things that you do in your life. But you better realize that your money and your career and your job and your friends and your fun is going to be meaningless someday. And that the one thing that's really going to matter to you when you get to heaven, the moment that you breathe your last breath, and the moment that you find yourself in the presence of God in heaven, you know what's going to matter to you? The first person that walks up to you and said, "Hey, thanks, I'm here because of you. I'm here because you learned the Bible enough to tell me how to be saved. I'm here because you knocked on my door and preached the gospel to me." And you know, I hope that when I get to heaven, I hope I can be greeted with hundreds and thousands of people that I've won to the Lord. I don't know how many is it going to be. I don't know. But praise God, I want to see how many it's going to be. Even if it were just one, wouldn't that be fantastic? And you know, I remember as a teenager, it just burned in my heart. I said, "God," and I prayed this prayer over 100 times, I promise you. I said, "God, would you just let me get one person saved in my lifetime?" You know, because this is before I'd ever seen anybody saved. As a teenager, I prayed that prayer over 100 times, I promise you, 100 different days. "God, would you just please help me to get one person saved?" And boy, just to get one person saved your whole life, what a glorious thing. Your life really meant something. Because one person who would be in hell is now going to heaven. That's pretty big. But boy, let alone 100 people, 1,000 people. Let God use you. Let this church teach you. Let us take you out soul winning with us. Be a silent partner. Come and learn how to do it so that you can be used by God for the rest of your life to see people saved. Hey, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to win people to Christ. I'm so glad that Christianity is not just me following some list of do's and don'ts, and this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm not allowed to do. We go to church and learn the Bible. I'm so glad that my life is really about getting somebody saved. My life is really about changing someone's life. My life is really about somebody who is on their way to hell is going to be born again and be on their way to heaven, dear God. What a glorious calling that we have. It's not just for the pastor. Something that any man, woman, boy, or girl in this room, if they'd get a hold of it, would change their life, dear God. And please, Father, those that are already on board with our soul winning program, I just pray that you would help them to maybe some kind of a tip that they got tonight, something that would help them be a little bit more effective, that they could use to be a better servant.